another episode of the William Branham Historical Research Podcast. I'm your host, John Collins, the author and founder of William Branham Historical Research at william-branham.org, and with me I have my co-host, researcher, and friend, John McKinnon, author of The Godhead in Their Own Words, Voices of Oneness Preachers of the End Time Message. John, it's good to be back and to talk about Godhead and your new books. It's a really important subject for me, but yet at the same time, as many people know, I avoid theology almost entirely on this podcast. I usually focus on the history because the history I feel is really important to be rewritten accurately and try to avoid some of the mistakes that historians have made and large errors that they've made and just history that isn't true. So I want to publish the history. And at the same time, there are many, many other people who are much better suited at theology than myself. However, you brought up your new books. You wanted to talk about those, which we'll get into those in a bit. One of them is this Godhead book. And I will say this. There are cases where the theology and the history really are important at a crossroads. There's an intersection that really can't be avoided. The Godhead is one of those cases. I've not dive too deeply in publishing research about it. I do have a Trinitarian page and a few other pages, but I'm very careful how I do this because this is, in my opinion, this is one of the most important subjects that you can cover in research of Branhamism and what developed from Branhamism. Because with Branhamism, Branham taught this view on the Godhead, and I actually should change that to views on the Godhead, which I'll explain in a second. He taught these views on the Godhead, and that developed into this framework that eventually started and birthed much of what you see today. The Branham's teachings, because of the way in which they were taught, they developed into the Manifested Sons of God theology. Others picked it up and formulated what he said and wrote books on, like Feast of the Tabernacles, for example. You can find books on Branham's Manifest Sons of God doctrine. Well, it eventually came into the New Apostolic Reformation as the Manifested Sons of God. And the question that everybody asks, well, 99% of the people who leave and contact me about this ask this question, which God was it? Was Branham teaching the God of the Bible? Did my church, does my family who are still in it, did they believe the God of the Bible, or did they believe in a different God? That's an important question, because if it developed into what we see today, Manifested Sons of God, and if it was a different God, then you have this huge problem. You're teaching a different God, which the New Testament strongly condemns this. So for me, this is a really, really important question. And I know we're going to talk about your books and we're talking about the reasons why. But I want to preface it with this. That question drove me into digging into theology. I actually have studied it quite a bit because I wanted to know for myself, what about my family who are in the message of William Branham? Are they lost or are they saved? Are they serving the God of the Bible? Are they serving Jesus? Are they serving a different God? And it led me down paths of research that I don't know that I would have went down had I not had that burning question in my head. So with that in the back of your mind, I'll turn it over to you. But this is important, in my opinion, learning whether or not you are believing in the God of the Bible or believing in something else should be the most critical question that any person who's in any Christian religion should ask.
Hello, John. It's great to be here again. It's always fun to do a podcast with you. And I want to take a little different track today. We're not discussing a particular topic as such, but I'm excited about the release of two new books that I have put in publication now in the last couple of weeks. And they actually have been a few years in the making. I wanted to inform all the listeners out there about how everyone might want to get them a copy that wants one, and I will make them available on Amazon. I'm not out to make a lot of money off books, and it's quite an investment to get them printed, and as anyone that's done this will know. I wanted to use this time just to thank you for allowing me on your platform just to introduce these resources to everyone. I will call them resources because I believe that's what they will become. These books are very informative, and they cover the doctrine that they do cover. And I'll try to make these so clear to the reader that once they have a chance to digest the material, it'll leave no doubt in their minds and they can clearly choose the path they want to take and what they want to believe. You know, I purchased this $100 bill recently, and I'll hold it up so you can see, just as an illustration. You know, this bill looks very much like a real $100 bill, you know, except for the picture, you know, on the front. It looks very much like this one. So outwardly, you know, pseudo-Christian groups, they look and act like Christians, very much like Christians on the outside, and that makes them very deceptive to sincere people. And the only way to really know this counterfeit, and say if it had Franklin's picture on there, you could actually put Franklin's picture on this bill, it would be very deceptive. But the only way to test it is put alongside the real. And then the fake bill can be discerned pretty easily. But I'm hoping that what I present today will provide a way for us to eventually lay the Bible teaching alongside the counterfeits, so the counterfeits can be exposed for what they are. You know, this is what I have attempted to do here in these books, and it's certainly not perfect, but I do hope and provide some information that will be stepping stones for others, you know, as they move forward and keep studying this. And I'll have to say that this is probably the most important subject I've ever tried to tackle, and probably the hardest I've ever tried to put in a form where everybody can understand it, even myself. But given the importance of the subject, you know, I think it deserves all the time that we can give it. This is probably the most controversial subject ever debated, you know, within the Christian church, and the most contentious one, too. So I know I'm treading on holy ground here. I want to get this right, and I think it's really imperative that all of us who follow Christ, you know, get this right. And the question today that I put in these books is, who is Jesus Christ? And that's what I named the first book. And this topic has been debated, as you can see, the first book. So the topic's been debated in the church since the second century. You know, and even today the debate goes on, and the issue continues to be at the forefront. And it's not so much because we don't know the answer. You know, it's because the same old arguments keep being brought up that really diminish Jesus Christ, and they keep being brought up today. So this handbook, you know, regardless of your stance on this belief, you know, will be handy to you. I'll say it's not neutral in the presentation of the material, but it does give each side a fair treatment. I'll also say that since my background for many years was once the message of William Branham, the book is mainly written and to be helpful to those still in the message. Probably not all positions on the Godhead are put in this book or articulated that's ever been produced, but the key ones are there. Those that are pertinent to the message are there in detail. You know, every position is put in a systematic way, you know, so there's no question what each position believes and stands on from the ancient times even to the present day. And this is so the reader can critically compare each belief with one another. You know, what is important, you know, through this whole process is that we come away with a perfect knowledge of Jesus Christ and what his divinity means.
I like how you said that, because that's an important topic. Whenever I first began my research, and I had a different YouTube site that the Branham followers attacked and brought down whenever I began publishing some very critical information about Branhamism, on that site, I had tried to answer that question, the divinity of Jesus Christ, what does it mean? Because I had come across some statements made by William Branham where he was attacking this guy. He said, this guy is saying that Jesus is not divine. And I asked him this series of questions, and he goes off into some story, which is probably a fable at this point. I'm very certain that it was. But he goes down that path of conversation, leading the listeners to believe that he believes that Jesus Christ was divine. But then if you study some of the things that he says, he will say things like, well, Jesus never said he was coming as the Son of God. He came as the Son of Man. And he would emphasize the man part because he was teaching the manifested sons of God doctrine. And under that framework, he had to really diminish the deity of Jesus, which I'm certain you're going to get into that in the future. But think of this. When you ask the question, which God is being served? Usually, whenever you're in a Christian church, they're going to elevate Jesus. They're going to make Jesus the greatest thing ever because it is a Christian church, the followers of Jesus Christ. But if you're in a church that isn't a Christian church, you're going to find somebody who wants to decrease Jesus' divinity so that he or she can increase their own divinity. That was really the problem that I hit, because the more I studied the balance of statements made, he is saying both things. He's saying that Jesus is divine. He's saying that we believe God, we believe Jesus, we are Christians. He's saying the right things in some cases, but then he's saying the opposite in other cases. And it became, for me, it was a balance scale. Which one was he leaning towards? That's what I wanted to find out. And the sad truth is, the statements where he's proclaiming the divinity of Christ are very few compared to the ones where he's not. And that, for me, was a huge problem.
So, John, I'm very excited about this, because in doing the study, I believe I can clearly show, and I believe these books clearly show, that the message and the teaching of William Branham is on the wrong side of the track when it comes to who Jesus Christ is. There's so much confusion among the people of the message that at least when they have read these two books together, and I have a second book, they will at least know where they stand and also be able to articulate where they stand. I have found that, you know, even with my time in the message, that probably 99% of the ministers, you know, don't approach the subject too much. So we have to ask the question, you know, why? Is it because they know what William Branham taught is wrong? Or is it because they do not study enough to articulate the message revelation of the Godhead? Or is it because they're afraid of losing members if they really taught, you know, what William Branham taught? Or is it just because they are confused as much as everyone else themselves? So, John, I think it's a combination of all these things, probably not one. But while doing this study, I found it hard to find ministers today who have really spent time teaching what William Branham's revelation of the Godhead is. But the revelation of the Godhead is really scattered throughout his tapes. And what I think my books do is bring all of it together into somewhat coherent package so it can be digested and fully understood alongside Orthodox Christianity. You know, wherever the believer lands after reading, you know, the material, my satisfaction will at least be that the believer will know where they stand and how to articulate their position. It may not be correct, but at least they will know what their leaders are telling them and be able to analyze that. So it was comforting to know that whether you take a oneness position or a Trinitarian position with regard to the Godhead, you know, you still come away with the fact that God became flesh and dwelt among us from the crib to the cross. The deity of Jesus Christ is never diminished even in those two belief systems. You know, what I did find out, John, is that the message is diametrically opposed to either of these views, and the deity of Christ is actually diminished and done away with, which is dangerous to do. That's why I feel these two books will have a great impact on the message, and I hope it starts this great big wedge that divides true Christianity from false Christianity. You know, this study has fully convinced me at this juncture with the message that the message at its core is really a false form of Christianity. You know, in the past, writers who've condemned the message because of its anti-Trinitarian stance have never explained why the message is false, because most of all these writers are Trinitarian, and they assume William Branham was just oneness. But William Branham was definitely not a oneness type believer, John.
I've mentioned this before on the podcast, but I remember when I was 16 years old, I was working in a restaurant as a dishwasher, and I was standing next to another guy who was helping me wash dishes. We were in front of this big machine, and he was really a devout Christian, and he was in, I can't remember the denomination he was in, but what he's saying in hindsight matched the Bible 100%. But we got in this debate over the Godhead, and he said he was Trinitarian, and I said, that's of the devil, that is, and I was just repeating the things that Branham said. And he said, really? And he started quoting passages of scripture, and he would say something, and I've read the Bible, even at age 16, I was reading it really a lot, and the things that he said I knew were in the Bible, and I said, yes, but you don't understand. And then I would quote something that Branham said that was both supporting what he said and quite different from oneness, but at the same time, wasn't either oneness or Trinitarian. And a lot of people say that's modalism. In my opinion, it really wasn't. It's something similar to modalism, but something quite different because of manifested sons of God. But anyway, the short of it is this. I was debating a Trinitarian person trying to say that I was oneness, because that's what we believe Branham was, while giving him answers that were actually Trinitarian answers. And he was like, do you not know what you just said was Trinitarian? And we got into this weird cycle of, you know, it turned into an argument that could never be won because I was insane. I'll just say it like that. Whenever you get wrapped up into a theology that is circular reasoning, where you can argue it, but your argument is wrong, and the person comes back and tries to explain it, and then you say it's wrong again. You get in this endless loop of insanity, and that's what I was in. I hate to say it, but what the message taught, what William Branham taught as the framework of understanding God so that you can develop this manifested sons of God theology, what it was insanity. Pure, plain, and simple. People have circular reasoning. You can give them Bible verses until you're blue in the face, and they don't really care what the Bible says. They're always going to go back to what Branham said. I did it. I did the exact same thing, and that's really what you're trained and indoctrinated to do.
Yeah, John, that's so true, and we're really going to get into the details of this here as much as we can with the time we have. But I did find, while I did this study, that it's very hard to find ministers who put their sermons on the internet who have preached this in-depth study of the Godhead and Jesus Christ. But even among the ones I found, there's really disagreements on the teaching. You know, most ministers, you know, including myself at one time, you know, I never really understood what William Branham taught exactly because his teaching sounds so much like oneness Pentecostalism. But then he makes statements like, God is not, you know, one like your finger, and then we become totally lost what he means by that. But I believe these books, John, explain all of that very clearly, so that's another reason I feel these are valuable resources to anyone, message believer and not, that wants to have clarity on these subjects and be able to help others. So I do have to admit that I named and gave credit to the ministers I could find who spoke of the Godhead in a sermon or spent considerable time on it in sermons. You know, both those who are now gone on and those who are very active still in ministry today, young and older. You know, let me apologize to these ministers up front, but thank you at the same time. You know, I do apologize if what I wrote in the book, in my second book, which is named Godhead in Their Own Words, you know, I do apologize ahead of time that if what I wrote may sound contrary to what you taught, but I thank you for being bold enough to put your sermon out there so it can be examined. So, John, the ministries I put in my second book are very few, but they should serve as good examples of what is out there to be heard and what people hear who attend message churches. It's quite interesting what various ministers say on this subject and what their focus is, but I found it strange that in one church I mentioned in the book, and they have it on their website, it's an explanation of Godhead that they post on there, but it's nothing like the message. It's pure oneness Pentecostal modalism. You know, Brother Branham was not a oneness Pentecostal modalist, and he's adamant about this over and over. But I do understand why it's done, John. There are some strong arguments within oneness Pentecostal modalism, which sounds plausible, like God is one, but then you bring message doctrine into the mix. It sounds like false Christianity, so I'm sure churches don't want to scare people off when they post things on their website, but lure them in. So then they try to hide the real revelation, probably, until further members have a chance, or future members have a chance to be in some services and meet the people. You know, and that's where the lure for people come in and look for a place to belong. And the message will provide that fellowship for you. It'll provide the love bombing that you're after and a sense of belonging for a time. And as long as you conform, you know, everything's good and gets better. But once you start to question, you know, it's a no-go at that point. And all the love bombing is exposed for what it really is. And all the groups, how they practice it, they turn you away pretty quickly. So, John, you know, I'm the type of person, I've always been the type that likes to tackle about any subject I hear head on, if I'm interested, especially those I don't know much about, because I end up learning so much in the process. It's really how I learn. I believe if I could ever find a silver bullet, you know, that would once and for all show that the message of William Branham is false prophecy, It is found in what he taught about Jesus Christ and the Godhead. My study of the subject has really borne that out to me, you know, in my opinion. I tried to put all this information into these handbooks so that it's easy to read and understand, and then backed up by original sources and even cited so the readers can look it up for themselves. And I feel like I have accomplished that, you know, in these books.
You know, I was just thinking about this the other day. One of the passages of Scripture that I used to really enjoy it. In fact, if I remember correctly, I used to have it as the footer in every email that went out. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity or love, depending on which translation you use, I become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In other words, I'm just making noise. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and knowledge, and though I have faith that could move mountains and have not charity or love, depending on the translation, I am nothing. This really, really hit me whenever I left the message, because we were so invested in the prophecy and the divine mysteries, as he called them, and yet none of them really were important for my salvation. I was thinking through the prophecies, for example, the 7 or 13 or 18, however many prophecies he claimed to have in 1933 that have been branded the 7. They're a little bit conflicting. One of them is that Kairos will be shaped like an egg. How does that help my salvation? You know, every single one that you go through, there are not really anything that helps me become better. But yet at the same time, it's just, you know, it's noise. But at the same time, it's this weird thing where we cared more about the prophecy than we did love for one another. If you're another Christian and you're not in the same group we were in, you were cannon fodder is one of the phrases that we use, which means you are expendable. We don't care about you. That's literally what it meant. I studied this passage after leaving and came to realize that even if all the prophecies were correct, still, if you go back to what he taught on the Godhead and what he taught about how to behave towards other Christians, it wasn't a Christian religion. And that was the problem that I began to face. I started to struggle thinking about my family who are still trapped in it, because they're still that same mindset and they still look to the things that he said as though it's biblical truth. And in fact, it's biblical error. And I was faced with that question that I said at the beginning of this: are they serving the God of the Bible or are they serving a different God? That's the question, pure, plain, and simple. So whenever I think of prophecy, like you said, it's just, you know, even if it's correct, I don't care. If he's not teaching the God of the Bible, it can't be a Christian religion.
You know, as I put these two books together, or as I was starting on one, I actually ended up with two, and I felt like they should be separated so that the reader is not having to read a lot of quotes, which I included in my second book, and with commentary, and so that they get the meat of the material, you know, in the first book, Who is Jesus Christ? And so the message is included in that, but it's not the sole subject. Only the second book is the sole subject for the purpose of pointing out the variations, the differences, and the issues, you know, with the Godhead and where it leads. So we're all familiar, John, in the message, you know, with this Hoffman's Head of Christ. You know, we're all very familiar with that. So I did want to put that on the book to attract, you know, the believers of the message. And so that's what the first book is about Christ and who he is from eternity past to eternity future. And it's logically arranged in there with each belief system. And the first book's ordered that way for easy reference. It includes ancient and modern beliefs about Jesus and how they found their way into the message. I included even Orthodox Christianity for comparison, as well as a chapter completely on the deity of Jesus Christ, which I have free sources available on the internet cited in this second book here. And you can get all these resources for free. But as I put this connections together, everything I included does have a direct connection to the message, because that's what I'm most familiar with. And it helps us to know where William Branham's beliefs originated. You know, the first book, I'll be kind of quick with this, it was written as a narrative history. It presents the historical facts, and that are very brief and I felt were pertinent to get the point across where it came from. And in the section on William Branham's belief, I really had to go only from quotes and sermons and other ministers, because that's really all we have to go on. of what he believed and he taught. But out of this study, I found William Branham did not embrace probably as much as 90% of what's called Orthodox Christianity, Orthodox Christian teaching concerning the Godhead. So we have to use what he said in sermons rather than repeating, you know, his doctrinal statements from either Oneness Pentecostalism or Orthodox Christianity, which he did at times because we know he used the term Trinity quite a bit. But he also talked about oneness quite a bit. So I put this table, you know, together at the very end, John. And as you can see on this far, you know, right side, this is all about the message. And you can see how different it is from all the other belief systems. Because I put the definitive statements in there of what it believed. And as you can see on the far left side was Orthodox Christianity, and it's far away from it. So it's kind of interesting to look at that table. And I did have one minister that reviewed my book actually say that was very helpful. But I do feel former and present message believers who are familiar with listening to the tapes will understand and appreciate, you know, how difficult it is, you know, to pin down William Branham's beliefs on this subject, or even most subjects that he is known for saying things multiple ways, sometimes sounding like Orthodox, sometimes sounding like Trinitarian, sometimes sounding like oneness. And then at times we catch him offering up his deep down convictions. And that's what I try to do in this book, which is what we really want to get to. So I understand the confusion in the message community and understand the confusion it brings to people who are trying to understand various and important doctrines to the Christian. And it's only the ministers who've really spent hours of study and juggling the various statements, digesting all the tapes, who really get the revelation, end quotes, or what the message really means for the believer and can articulate that. So it makes me wonder a lot about where that leaves the common everyday layperson when most ministers stay away from this subject or even controversial subjects in the message and have a habit of just repeating words of William Branham that suit them or particular words that they take out of certain tapes and not others, you know, which is not the full picture. A lot of times it generally represents the particular side the minister takes on the subject, such as I mentioned that church a little bit ago about they take the side of Oneness Pentecostalism. You know, these methods really cause more confusion, and they lead to many church splits and have, as we know, as y'all have told over the last few years here, and they lead to disfellowship among message believers over the years and cause it to take all the many flavors that we've seen in the message.
Have you ever wondered how the Pentecostal movement started, or how the progression of modern Pentecostalism transitioned through the latter rain, charismatic, and other fringe movements into the new apostolic reformation? You can learn this and more on William Branham Historical Research's website, william-branham.org. On the books page of the website, you can find the compiled research of John Collins, Charles Paisley, Stephen Montgomery, John McKinnon, and others, with links to the paper, audio, and digital versions of each book. You can also find resources and documentation on various people and topics related to those movements. If you want to contribute to the cause, you can support the podcast by clicking the Contribute button at the top. And as always, be sure to like and subscribe to the audio or video version that you're listening to or watching. On behalf of William Branham Historical Research, we want to thank you for your support.
The most important question remains that if the message believer does not really have William Branham's revelation, end quotes, of the Godhead, you know, and who Jesus Christ is as taught in the message, not Orthodox Christianity or Oneness Pentecostalism, but we're talking about taught in the message, you know, can they ever be confident that they will ever go in the rapture or receive the body change or the manifestation of the sons of God as is taught in the message that you've got to receive at the very end? You know, according to message teaching, you know, being ready for the rapture is more than the common salvation that we receive by believing in Jesus Christ. So is just a mental assent to the message all that's necessary, or even repentance and faith in Jesus Christ all that is necessary? Well, the message would say no. You know, I would think, and I'm firmly convinced that no one in the message would agree with that, of course, if they really know the message, or would even we would not even need the message had that be true. So if no one can understand the message and the ministers do not teach the message of William Branham correctly, then why was it ever needed in the first place? You know, even in our time when we're needing it the most, all message believers should be answering the question that it takes the revelation of the word of the hour, such as what's in these books here. So if the message is not being taught correctly, how can anybody ever come to the correct revelation for the rapture? You know, I like to stay simple, John, and believe just that basic repentance and faith in Jesus Christ with the born-again experience that comes with it is all that's needed to be in the family of God and to receive whatever comes that God has planned for the believer. And I believe that's according to the Bible. So John, not only did I want to fully clarify all the different versions of the Godhead, I wanted to create a book that will clearly bring out this revelation that William Branham had, you know, for the benefit of those message believers. So after reading the book, they decide to remain in the message. At least they can go forth with William Branham's revelation and make it their own and internalize it. They no longer have to remain in darkness, end quotes, regarding the message. The young generation can also take this book and use it as a study guide, you know, to further their understanding of this topic. Rock solid, of course, with the quotes to back it up. You know, there are certain conclusions you have to reach as this topic is studied, you know, which I try to present as many as I can to the reader of the conclusions I reached. And I want this to go much further than just repeating quotes, because I offer a lot of commentary on the quotes when you get to the ministry, especially in the second book that I have on the conclusions that have to be reached if you hold on to these beliefs. And really, that's where the strong meat is, John. That's where the strong meat of this material lies, is in those conclusions. So this book will likely be a two-edged sword. And we've referred to different reactions, you know, in our past episodes recently that people have when they're confronted with information. They either become bound more tightly to the belief, or they experience that triggering event that allows them to critically think about the information. So all I'm hoping for is that for individuals will take this information and compare it with Scripture.
Whenever my family left the Branham Movement, I began to read the Bible over and over, just cover to cover, reading the books chapter by chapter, verse by verse, the entire thing to understand what it said in context. And I began to find that there were huge flaws with what I believed while I was in Branhamism. One of the big things that hit me was this: God is not the author of confusion. You can read the passage. It's a very pure, plain, and simple. God does not bring confusion to his church, but the pagan religions do if you study them, which is a little bit interesting. I got to thinking about things like the Godhead. There's such confusion, and it's because, like I said, every church that has a different view on the Godhead, they can trace it right back to something that Branham taught. And they'll go down one path and another path and a third path and a fourth, all of these different pathways, and what it ends up to, it's like a Tower of Babel of doctrine. It's just such confusion, nobody can even communicate with each other. So for me, it's really difficult. If you're in the message, or if you're in any of the splinter groups that developed from the message, it's really difficult to understand the Bible because you're trying to understand it through the lens of somebody who was preaching confusion. And when you find that he taught path A, and then you're trying to understand what the Bible says about path A, and you find the opposite path, Z, you're looking down that path and you're thinking, well, how can the Bible make sense? What it ends up with is many people just simply don't read the Bible. It's too confusing, and that makes it very difficult.
Yeah, John, you know, the believer has a tough time in these days, you know, especially when you got different churches, you know, preaching variations of William Branham's doctrine. They're not all on the same page, and really the only place I was able to find consistency is in the ministers that are already dead and the ones that have left their legacy on the internet for all to read and see. And these were Lee Vail and Lonnie Jenkins. They both treated the Godhead extensively in their sermons, and that was very helpful to come up with the revelation of William Branham's message. The newer believers have a slant based on what their focus is, whether it be, you know, what the believer is to become, or, as I mentioned, the church on the oneness Pentecostalism, they may focus on that, and others also the same way. They may focus only on modalism in their sermons. But I only found one minister that was really preaching the Godhead, but in all his material, it was really a lot of contradictions and a lot of very concerning things that I found out in that study there. So I really appreciate him putting his information out there on the internet, you know, for study. I understand this process is not fast. You know, it's taken me years, you know, to get to this point that I am now. But this deeper study, you know, has the effect of accelerating. I believe these books will accelerate the journey, you know, to where I am now. You know, nobody should be discouraged. And the reason why these books will be helpful is because nobody's got to go out and gather all the material up themselves. It's all there right in front of them. And nobody should be discouraged at where they are right now, you know, because we're all in this journey, and hopefully we'll all be in this journey for truth, not from a man's word, you know, but from God's word. You know, some of us have minds and situations which allow us to make a quicker journey to things and jump, you know, more to the truth than others. You know, that's perfectly fine because that's the reality of us as human beings. But John, Jesus Christ, through all this study, I knew this before, but I know it more than ever now, that Jesus Christ is the center of Christianity. He's the center of human history. You know, so I believe firmly that any information presented that shows, you know, how groups attack Jesus Christ are serving as the catalyst for the Christian believer to really want to know. And that's what I'm showing here, is that the groups that I've presented do attack the nature and the deity and who Jesus Christ really is. It really needs to be pointed out. But all Christians must withstand any attempt to diminish who Jesus Christ is as deity. And I feel I'm hitting at the core, driving home the information, offering a challenge to ministers to accurately teach the message, even if they don't believe my conclusions according to Godhead. They still have to teach the message accurately to say they're a message believer or a message teacher. And they need to teach this information to their congregations, you know, the revelation of what the Godhead is, so that congregations won't think they're believing in oneness Pentecostalism, you know, or even Trinity or something else. They shouldn't be calling themselves a message church unless they're true, you know, to William Branham's message. So another reason, you know, I put this information in the book form is because most message believers will never be able to, and most people don't have the time, you know, I realize we're busy in these days, really to devote themselves to compile the information, the quotes and the teachings into this coherent body of material. So I do hope this book serves that purpose, and I hope it becomes an essential body of knowledge for message believers about the Godhead and the information they need to know. Because when they're talking to other people, as message believers, if they're true, they ought to be witnessing to the world.
There towards the end, whenever I was coming to the conclusion of my time in the Branham religion, that was one thing that really hit me. Why were we not witnessing to the world? There are people who said, yes, we are, we have missionaries, etc. But usually those missionaries are going to regions where there is already a message presence, and the message followers come, and it's usually a gathering of message followers. And they might, yes, invite a couple of people, but it's not really like the other churches where true missionaries are going out to people who've never heard of Jesus Christ and going out and teaching them about Jesus Christ, trying to save the lost. And even outreach in local communities, there are people who are, I mean, I live in Jeffersonville, the Mecca of the place. There are people in the city who are atheist, and there are people who are, you know, homeless people. There are just different categories of people that other churches will go help. But I can assure you, because I know my grandfather didn't, never was any of these people that were potential converts to Christ really targeted. It was usually an internal thing. We grow from childbirth. That's usually how the outreach works. We're going to train our kids to be Branhamites, and then their kids will be Branhamites, and we will multiply as we bear children. But the sad part of it is that's not how Christianity was intended to work. We were supposed to go to the sinner. We were supposed to go to the lost. Jesus sat with the prostitutes and tried to help them, right? You wouldn't find a single message person going and trying to sit with a prostitute and try to help her become a Christian and abandon the life that she's living. The problem is it's taught in such a way that the gospel is not spread. Instead, Branhamism grows internally. And if you look at any destructive cult, that's one of the similarities. If they have become so destructive that they are self-contained and their only real growth is through childbirth, they're not a Christian church. It's pure, plain, and simple. They're not spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll say it like that. They have a different intent, a different motive, and it's wrong. It really is wrong.
Most people, John, also don't realize that unless they listen to your podcast, you know, that the message has roots from a lot of borrowed doctrines from Jehovah's Witness and Latter-day Saints. And they are also well documented in my book. So the reader will be able to quickly compare the teachings. And that chart at the end of the book outlines those similarities and differences that I showed. Another key point, and I believe this is key to understanding the message and having the same revelation William Branham had, was his teaching of the Godhead really has everything to do with the message. And how he taught the Godhead is strictly for promoting his message and what he believed. So what I mean by that is he wanted people to believe his message in the first place and the final outcome, you know, for the believer. And we've talked about manifestations of sons of God, you know, many times, and you have as well. But William Branham's message and all that he preached eventually finds its sole focus on Christians really becoming a direct representation of God in the flesh or a manifestation of God. You know, in addition, and William Branham's secondary purpose was really to ensure you believed he was the last day biblical prophet to come prior to this manifestation that you're supposed to have and would actually herald his coming would actually herald or be the catalyst to bring in this manifestation. He was the first fruits or the first manifestation of the mature Son of God, and others will follow in the footsteps. You know, this is what you believe if you're a true message believer. Jesus Christ, he's given lip service a lot of times, but he's really put in the background in the message. Your thoughts, while you come to the forefront as the manifestation of God in this day, you know, you being the thoughts of God and coming forth as a manifestation is actually put in the forefront.
And that's one of the things that was really hard for me to understand. And once I did, I was really saddened by it. And I know that there are people who would disagree with me on this, but there is a strong difference between a Christian church and a church that uses the name Jesus but isn't a Christian church. The two can be polar opposite. They can teach polar different, you know, totally different things. But in the end, if you have a Christian church, you're uplifting Jesus, Jesus Christ, because it's a Christian church. And if you're in a non-Christian church, you're demoting Jesus so that you can put something else in his place. For me, it all goes back to this manifested sons of God theology. And in Branham's own words, he never claimed to be the Son of God. He was a son of man. He came as a prophet. He could do nothing unless the Father showed him first. That's almost exact quote. You can go find him saying this almost everywhere. What he was doing is he was saying that Jesus was not divine. He was nothing more than a prophet, and condemning everybody else who said that Jesus was only a prophet. And I'm laughing at the absurdity. It's heretical. It's awful what he's doing. For me, that was the real problem. If you're in a church that is demoting Jesus, that you're not uplifting Jesus, but you're using the name Jesus Christ, you really can't claim to be Christian. What you can claim to be is the thing that you're promoting along with Christ. And that's why they're called Branham churches. They're not called Christian churches. That's really the key difference. So for me, it's a big deal. It's a problem. I'm very glad that you have dissected it. And like I said, I usually don't get in theology. This is one of the edge cases. But you've dissected this and very strategically put all of the different quotes into one book, and you've laid it out in such a way that people can hopefully understand it if you've been involved in this kind of ministry. And if you're a researcher who is researching Branhamism and trying to understand the differences between Christianity and what it means to be a Branhamite, this is a really good resource for you to go to and find some quotes. So thank you for laying this out in such a easy to follow way.
Yeah, John, even these covers that I chose were strategic. As I said, I chose this cover because that will attract the message believer, but also this one. And this photo just happens to be the rich young ruler in the same painting by Hoffman. We just a lot of times cut out the picture of Christ, but if you look at the actual photograph or the painting that Hoffman did, the rich young ruler is standing right there by Christ, I guess asking him, how can I receive eternal life? But he's there. So I included him in the second book because that's what this book's about. He's right there with Christ. He's trying to get him to get his eyes off the world. You know, Christ was trying to get him to put his eyes off the world and what he had, and offers to get his eyes back on God when he said, give away what you have. So the second book is focusing on what ministers are saying about Godhead today. So I believe the rich young ruler is symbolic of this crossroads in the ministry that they will face, you know, some will face when they read it. They'll have to make a decision like the rich young ruler did. The rich young ruler had to make a decision. And then what you take away and believe about Godhead after you encounter this material will cause you to make decisions. No one's trying to dictate what your decision's going to be. That's between you and God. But I do hope that all the decisions that will be made, that the ministry will as a whole decide if they're going to stay in the message, to be very forthcoming to congregations in the future about what they preach and the respect to the teachings of William Branham concerning Godhead, because this material is going to be available to anyone. So to sum all this, based on where my study of the message and the study of Godhead, I believe William Branham really knew where he was going from the beginning of his ministry in 1946. You know, ministers like to point to something they call the concept of progressive revelation due to the way William Branham said things all through his ministry. But William Branham preached these things even like alluding to controversial doctrines like serpent seed and strict oneness of God and so forth from the very start. But in 1950, 3 years after he got started, or 4 years, he opened up a lot of what the message embraces concerning the Godhead today as well, or the people should be embracing. So I don't think he was experiencing progressive revelation so much as he was probably hiding his revelation until the time he felt that he would have the most impact and be able to sway, you know, the most amount of people. Because we know he preached to the denominational world and Pentecostalism, both oneness and Trinitarian sides. And had he had brought out his revelation to start with very openly, he would have ostracized everybody, which eventually he did. But I guess he was hoping that with his gift of healing or discernment or whatever he did, demonstrating things, he was going to win enough people over to his side, and perhaps he was hoping to win the whole Christian Pentecostal world to his side as well. But he gained their confidence through his healing ministry, his demonstration, before springing his real beliefs on them that he preached to. So I'm sure at one point he thought he had him in the palm of his hands, but that never materialized. So he began a ministry of condemnation after that to those who saw through what he was teaching and compared it with Scripture. But everything he was trying to do actually had the opposite effect, except on the few that stayed with him, and that's evolved into what we see today.
Exactly. And keep in mind all of the different directions that the message has developed and everything that came after it has developed. It developed because the seed was planted. He would plant a doctrine and it would grow to fruition, and group A would go headfirst in that doctrine. Then he would preach the polar opposite thing, and he would go down that path, and people would follow him down that path. To the extent, I was not aware of this until after leaving the message, but while I was in the message, I did not know that he actually preached the persons of the Trinity. I was a little surprised whenever somebody showed me that. I believe, like everybody else, like the historians say, that he was hardcore oneness. He was always oneness. He even himself says that he denied the Trinity, rejected the Trinity, way back in 1930s, whenever he's with Roy Davis. But then I find he's actually preaching the persons and praying to the persons of the Trinity, saying that he is glad that the person, the Father, has sent the person, the Holy Spirit, into our hearts. And he even mentions the word person, all while he's telling people that if you use the word persons, you're preaching Catholic doctrine, and it's the doctrine of demons, essentially. So everything that he taught, everything that came to fruition in the message, everything that was built on top of this, it developed because of something he said. To the extent, there were people when he died, I've mentioned this before, like T.L. Osborne, who believed that he was God in the flesh. My grandfather, whenever my grandfather resigned from the Branham Tabernacle after preaching there 50 years or more, he said very clearly and explicitly, William Branham was God tabernacled in human flesh. All of that traces back to something that Branham said, yet at the same time, he'll say the opposite. So which path do you take? one group follows one path, and they'll say, well, Branham said this. This is what we believe. And another one will say, no, he rejected it. Here's where he rejected it. And they'll go down that path. In the end, like I said before, it's just a path of confusion.
Okay, this is what William Branham said. I want to read this quote real quick. It was in the Ever-Present Water from the Rock, 1961. He said, I do not desire to have any more discernment. See, now that here's what's happened. I've tried, and I know I've done things wrong, but I've tried to live close enough to God all the time. To God, that's how these visions would happen and how they would take place. Even people would lose things and call me up, ask me to go pray to the Lord to ask where it was at. He says, and that's what caused the brethren to get the doctrine started that I was the incarnated Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that would just tear the ministry all to pieces and bring reproach upon Christ and everything. So that's the reason I had to give them a great shake and stop it right at once, to let them know that that was not of God, it was of the devil. And it made many of them to say to me, Brother Branham, we've got more confidence in you than we ever had. Because see, with that gift God has given me, here's what he thought about it. What could I have done with that? Throw the nation at my feet, or the people. So really, John, he thought he was going to have the whole nation at his feet because of his ministry. But we find out, and thankfully so, the scripture took precedent over the supernatural. So one last thought, John, I want to throw this out there. If you would ever, I think a good study we could do was detail where William Branham got the thoughts and teachings, you know, where they originated from. And I know you've shown a lot of that with some of your guests on your show. But maybe we put it all in one podcast, because it's kind of interesting where the philosophy of name it and claim it and word of faith came from, because he doesn't give any credit to that. But John, I will say that I'll end it there, and I'll say these books, I will make them available on Amazon, and I'll give you the link so that you can post it on your website for anyone that has a desire to have them. And of course, anyone wants to email me, I can send them the link. But those should be available on Amazon as of right now, as of this podcast.
Well, thank you so much for putting all of this together. And if you're interested in John's books, we have the book section on the website, william-branham.org. You can click on the books link, and it'll take you to John McKinnon's books, my books, all of the other guests and co-hosts that we have the books in the library. You can find them there. Click through to the Amazon link and you can purchase it. So thank you so much for doing this, John, and next time we'll dive deeper into this weird mess that we call the message.
We'll see you next time.
Well, if you've enjoyed our show and you want more information, you can check us out on the web. You can find us at william-branham.org. For more information about the message teaching of the Godhead, you can read Godhead in Their Own Words, Voices of Oneness Preachers in the End Time Message. And for more about the dark side of the New Apostolic Reformation, you can read Weaponized Religion, From Christian Identity to the NAR, available on Amazon, Kindle, and Audible.